We are going to continue our Bible study this morning. We have been going through the Gospel of Luke. For those of you who are new here today, we are in Luke chapter 13. You can check it out in your pew Bible. I don't know what page that's on. I will kind of give you a little bit of a warning this morning. My teaching approach today is going to be a little bit differently. Normally, I'll cover way more verses than we're going to cover this morning. Today, rather than being an inductive type Bible study where we go verse by verse through the chapter, it's going to be more of a topical type study. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 only this morning. I promise to pick up the pace after this week. I know that we've been going through the Gospel of Luke since the beginning of December. Probably figuring we're going to be finished around February, maybe March, depending on, you know, what the Holy Spirit does with these teachings. But today's teaching is going to be a little bit different. And when I say that, listen, I want you to understand something. We're going to kind of talk the dreaded word, okay? We're going to talk about politics this morning. I know, I'm in trouble already, right? Listen, we're going to talk about that. And people say, listen, you should never talk politics from the pulpit. And I agree with those folks that say those things. And there's a really good reason why they say that pastors shouldn't bring up politics from the pulpit, because you're going to ostracize either one group or you're going to ostracize the other group. You know, there's a danger that you're going to offend somebody in that group. Maybe not everybody, because some people will agree, others will disagree. You're gonna offend somebody. Well, here's my promise to you folks today. I promise to offend everyone here today. Okay, so you're in for a ride, I think, maybe. You know, but I don't think any of us would disagree with the fact that, you know, as we turn on the news, as we read our social media, that our world, really, politically speaking, is on the verge of a political civil war. And it doesn't really matter which position you take. Like, there are, in this country, there, it doesn't matter which side you're on, that I feel as if, like, I am personally forced. If I am on this side of the aisle, or if I'm on this side of the aisle, that I'm forced to agree with every single thing on my side of the aisle. And I'm forced to disagree with everything on this side of the aisle. Don't pay attention, right hand, left hand. This isn't a writer. I'm not trying to make a point with that. What I'm simply stating is this, that, you know, our country has become completely polarized. Would you guys agree with that? Like, there's a polarization that has taken place in our world today, and no matter which side of the fence you're on, you have to choose, well, I'm right, they're wrong. No, we're right, and they're wrong. And just quite frankly, for me, it's become very, very exhausting. I don't know if it is that way for you. But as I was looking at some of the news articles in the news this week, and, you know, no matter which network you're on, like, it doesn't matter which network you're on, they're all pretty much saying the same things. I'm going to give you some for instances, okay? When I give you these for instances, I am not offering what my opinions are on any of these topics. I have some very strong opinions, and I'm more than willing to talk to you about my opinions on those things. And again, they're just simply my opinions. Like, you don't have to agree with me. I do have very strong opinions on some of these things. I'm not sharing my opinions with you today, okay? But when we look at the news, we see that former President Donald Trump's home in Mar-a-Lago, Florida, got raided just about a week and a half ago. And the headline was, a civil war is brewing in our country. And then there have been increasing calls and threats against law enforcement. I'm not going to comment on that. Another topic in the news we've been seeing now for probably the last couple of months, the committee that has come together to try to come up with decisions based on what happened in January 6th. We continue to read stories that are taking place in our country and what's taking place on our southern border, which, according to the news, has led to fentanyl deaths, human trafficking. In fact, the governor of Texas is placing migrants on buses and sending them to Washington, D.C., sending them to New York City. The mayor of New York City is now considering paying for and putting up some of those migrants inside of hotel rooms that aren't being used. So these are just things that we're seeing inside of the news stories. We have monkeypox, we have inflation, we have climate change, we have a potential war. Who knows what's going to happen down the line, but you know, China may want to invade Taiwan. We have the war in Ukraine due to the Russian invasion. Listen, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle that we are on any of those issues, and whatever opinion I have, because like I've already said, no matter what my opinion is, I'm going to end up in a disagreement with somebody, right? Either I'm right, they're wrong, I'm right. I think I just said the same thing twice because I'm always right. So how do these things tie in with what we're gonna read about today in the scriptures? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. I feel like I need to pray, so we're gonna pray. Father, as we open up your word this morning, please, Father, please bring unity. God, take away all of the division that we're dealing with. Take away the fact that we always believe that we're right and the other person's wrong. But even, Lord, when there are misconceptions, help us to just understand how all of us need Jesus. That's what it comes down to, Lord. We all need Jesus. So bless this time in your word, we pray right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pontius Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Again, he repeats himself, verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So, how does this tie in with my opening this morning? You see, Jesus had just got done preaching, teaching, preparing his disciples, preparing the crowds for the things that were going to take place. Jesus is in the final months of his ministry. He is working his way back up toward Jerusalem, where, in fact, we know he will be crucified, he will be buried inside of a tomb, and praise the Lord, on the third day, he will rise again. So as Jesus is prepping the people for these things that are about to take place, suddenly breaking news alert from Jerusalem. They're still in the northern area of Israel. Breaking news comes from Jerusalem. Someone in the crowd wanted to know, Jesus, what are your thoughts on the things that have just taken place inside of Jerusalem where some Galileans from the north had been killed in some type of a peaceful protest that was taking place inside of Jerusalem, around the city and around the temple. Again, this could come right out of today's headlines. But if we were trying to understand what exactly was taking place there, really, we just have five verses. There's nothing scripturally that tells us exactly what was taking place historically. So you have to actually go to the history books to see what was taking place. And that's what I did. I went and I looked up history of the wars of the Jews by Philo and by another historian of that time, Josephus, so that I can have a better understanding of what it was that was taking place here. And what I found out was this. Pontius Pilate We're all familiar with him. There was a time up until several decades ago where people didn't even believe that Pontius Pilate was a historical figure. We ended up finding out as in Caesarea Philippi, there were some monuments that were uncovered that proved the fact that Pontius Pilate did exist. I might have gotten Caesarea Philippi wrong, so forgive me for that. But it was somewhere in the Mediterranean area where there were some artifacts discovered about Pontius Pilate. So he was dealing with protests that were taking place inside of Jerusalem. Now, this is the same Pontius Pilate who, in just a couple of months from now, he would approve the scourging and the beating and the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, he wasn't a very popular guy among the Jewish people. In fact, he wasn't even very popular among the Romans, especially those who were he was subordinate to. Because around a year earlier, check this out, Pontius Pilate had set up his military outpost on a corner adjacent to the temple in Jerusalem, and he set up an image or a likeness to Caesar. Well, guess what? That infuriated the Jewish people. They were so upset. Why was that? Because this was in violation to the Ten Commandments, telling them that they should have no graven images set up. So the Jewish people protested. They set up an Occupy Jerusalem type of a march. And after 5 days, Pontius Pilate got tired, right? He lost his patience with them, and he had his Roman guards surround the protesters. And he threatened that if they didn't disperse immediately, that he was going to have his Roman guards kill them with their swords. Well, guess what? The Jewish leaders were so adamant about having that graven image of Caesar set up that they called Pontius Pilate's bluff, and they knelt down on the ground and they exposed their throats and said, "Kill us then. Take us out." Well, Pontius Pilate relented. He let him go. And then about a year later, which is right about the time that we're in right now, Luke chapter 13, apparently there was a water shortage in Jerusalem, and Pontius Pilate figured out a way. He wanted to build an aqueduct to help filter in water to the city. The problem was that he didn't have the money. He didn't have the funds for it. So Pontius Pilate took the money out of the temple treasury to build this aqueduct. Well, do you think that made the Jewish people happy? No, obviously not. They were really infuriated once again. They're exasperated by this. They hated him. Why? Because he had the audacity to take the funds out of the treasury of the temple to use for his building project. So what did that do? That drew a peaceful protest from Jews all across the nation, even from the Galilee region. Now, but by this time, instead of having his Roman soldiers surround the protesters, this time he had his Roman guards dress in civilian clothing carrying clubs. So they're mixing themselves inside of the protesters. Sound familiar? Right? No, sorry, I promised I wouldn't go there. Sorry, I apologize for that. So the Roman soldiers dressed as civilians, they're inside of the crowds, they start to pull out their clubs and start beating these Jewish protesters, spilling blood and killing some Galileans who were from the northern area. It ended up being a bloodbath. Can you put, there it is, thank you. So here in chapter 13, verse 1, they were present at the season, some who told Jesus about the things that had taken place and how Pilate spilled the blood mingled with their sacrifices. So the people wanted to know what Jesus' opinion was about the things that had taken place, how Pontius Pilate's soldiers had spilled the blood of these Galileans. The people wanted to know, Jesus, are you going to condemn this senseless act of violence? Would he condemn Pontius Pilate? Or there was another viewpoint. Some would say, well, maybe it wasn't necessarily Pontius Pilate's fault. Maybe it was those Galileans from the north had no business being up there in the south in the temple area. If they had just stayed home, they wouldn't have had to deal with any of those things. They wouldn't have been involved with this in the first place. You guys see where I'm going with this? So Jesus asks them a question in verse 2. Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such thing? This is my paraphrase of this. Okay, it's not an accurate paraphrase, but it is what it is. Jesus is saying something like this. Do you think those Galileans who died, were they sinners? Was it their own fault for being in the wrong place at the wrong time, and that's why they died? And then he talks about another tragedy that had taken place in verse 4, or those 18, this is probably connected to the aqueduct that he was building. Do you think those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Listen, these were rhetorical questions. The answer, obviously, was no. So what did Jesus say? I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Mark, can you do me a favor, brother? I'm seeing a lot of this going on. Would you lower the ACs just a little bit? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Sorry to interrupt the service for that. I'm feeling it a little bit too. Thank you. So listen, Jesus redirects the conversation. He takes it from the political realm, from the physical realm, and he brings us back to the spiritual realm. Listen, there's a reason why I don't like to talk about these things from the pulpit. Because, you know, if I do, I don't want to distract people from Jesus Christ. I don't want to distract us from what's taking place. So forgive me for kind of going back. I wasn't here in 2020 when this happened, but I'm here now, and I'm going to kind of take us back a little bit because I want to kind of give us an illustration. Back in 2020, there was a young man. His name was Kyle Rittenhouse. You guys probably remember Kyle. He was a 17-year-old boy. He went to Kenosha, Wisconsin, because there were all kinds of peaceful protests that were taking place there in Kenosha. And he brought an AR. He ended up shooting three people. Two of those people died. One of those persons were injured very severely. He ended up going to trial. He was found not guilty. This sparked outrage and division within our country. Some people were on Kyle Rittenhouse's side, right? Some people said he had every right to be there. He had every right to do what he did. Other people were on this side of the fence. So, no, he absolutely shouldn't have been there. So if we were to ask Jesus what his thoughts were, right? If we were to go to Jesus today and say, Jesus, what do you think? Should Kyle have even been there in the first place? Was he justified? Or should he have just stayed out of it? Should he have just stayed at home? January 6th, right? We all know what took place on January 6th. I'm not even going to go into it. But, you know, there's two sides of the aisle. Some people who think Donald Trump was right. Some people think Donald Trump was wrong. You know, who's right? Who's wrong? Jesus, why don't you tell us who's right in this case? Well, listen, Jesus, do you think they really wanted Jesus' political opinion on these things? I don't think they did. Well, I know for sure that they weren't going to get it, because what did Jesus do? He brought them right back to repentance. He says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what do you think, Jesus? What do you think about all of these issues? Which side do you guys think Jesus would be on in all of these things? Who's right? Who's wrong? Jesus, tell us. Who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? I think, you know, it gets a little bit fuzzier than that. I think it's a little fuzzier than thinking that, well, they're all wrong and we're all right, or we're all right and they're all... Listen, maybe we all need to be honest with ourselves. Maybe we all need to admit that we're all sinners. Republicans, Democrats, conservatives, liberals, listen, all of us are sinners, and unless, what did Jesus say, unless we all repent, we will all likewise perish. And I get it. Listen, I get it. There are certain things that we fight for, that we believe in wholeheartedly, and I am not against that. I am not against us believing in something wholeheartedly and taking a stand for those things. You know, recently our Speaker of the House was on a worldwide Asian tour, and even though China had said, you better not go to Taiwan, because if you go to Taiwan, we're going to shoot your plane down. Well, our Speaker of the House went to Taiwan anyway. There was no incidents that occurred. Thank you, Lord. We're so glad that that happened. But there's a political divide that can't agree on whether or not she should have gone or she shouldn't have gone. Who's right? You don't have to answer that question. Who's wrong? Listen, we don't have to answer that question, but we need to understand if we really want what Jesus' opinion is on these matter, this is it. Unless you repent, you will likewise suffer. I'm not making a political statement here this morning, folks. I'm not even offering my opinions on any of these hot topics. But in this current political climate, can we all admit that maybe there's no one that's fully right in all of it? Or that maybe there's no one that's fully wrong in all of it? Maybe we're all wrong. Listen, maybe there's a little bit of wrong to go around to everybody. Are you guys with me on this? Am I in trouble? Am I going to get angry emails later? I hope not. Because the truth is, listen, every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. Whether you're a Democrat, whether you're a Republican, no matter who we are, there is none who are righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek after God. There's no one who truly understands. There's none that do good, not one. It doesn't matter what party you belong to or individually. Listen, all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Amen? All right. Thank you so much. I'm so thankful that you agree with me on that, because in light of what Jesus said about the spilling of blood, there are two things I believe that we need to consider, and I want us to look at this. Where are we as a nation? Where are we nationally? For those of you who are a guest here, visiting here today, this is not a typical subject for us, but we're just going for it. So our country was founded on what we believe are Christian, Judeo-Christian values and ethics. The United States of America was founded on principles and beliefs that we find directly in the Word of God. In fact, the Declaration of Independence states all men and women are created equal, doesn't say in women, I added that, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Listen, our founding fathers appealed to God as a form of authority for the freedoms and the inalienable rights that God has given us in this country today. And I believe it's obvious because they recognize that God is an invaluable part of the founding of the United States of America. And none of our founding fathers ever forced anyone to join one religion or the other. It's not Christianity or Judaism or Islam or any other religion, but this country is in great need of repentance. I believe that our country needs a revival, that our country needs a national repentance that needs to take place. Now, this verse that I'm about to show you is one that we're all very familiar with, and I am taking it a little bit out of context here, because this verse is referring to the nation of Israel, not to the United States of America, but because we live here in the United States of America, our pride tells us, well, this refers to us. Well, listen, in a sense, it does refer to us. And what does it say? If my people, right? This country that was founded on the principles laid out for us in the Bible, if my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn away from our wickedness, from our wicked ways, God's promises, I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Listen, folks, instead of us arguing over who's right and who's wrong, God says, humble ourselves. Seek his face. Seek repentance. Seek him in prayer. I was talking with the elders this morning. I believe it was Dave Neal Thank you. Dave Neal has brought up that our church has often been involved in a time of 40 days of prayer. I think that's a great thing that we should do. I'm not sure exactly how we're going to work out all the details. I was listening to Olive Tree's Ministries yesterday with my wife, Michelle Bachman, was sharing that there's a 40 days of prayer and fasting that's taking place. I think we might get involved with that because this country needs it. This country needs a revival to take place. And guess what? It doesn't start with my neighbor. It doesn't start with the people down the street, the church up the hill. It starts right here with me. If I want revival, listen, revival begins with me. The United States of America has gone from being a Judeo-Christian nation to becoming, and it's sad to even say this, but our nation has become a nation of tolerance. We have become tolerant to every sinful thing under the sun. We're tolerant to immorality. We're tolerant to practically every single thing that the Bible warns us about. And guess what, folks? We need to repent. There needs to be a national repentance that takes place. And just say that we, the revival that's starting with me, just say that God did use our efforts to bring about this national repentance or this national revival that takes place. Listen, that doesn't mean that there's a guarantee that our country's going to change politically. It doesn't mean that there's going to be a guarantee that we're going to change economically. Because I believe all of it is part of God's plan. All the things that are taking place are fulfilling prophecy. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we're guaranteed personal salvation in Him. But, listen, we're also guaranteed that God is going to use me, that God is going to use us to accomplish His marvelous purposes that need to take place in our country. And it's our duty. It is your duty, my duty, our duty as believers to live holy lives that are pleasing to the Lord. It's our duty to spend time praying for our politicians, praying for our president, not just complaining about them, but really, truly seeking God's face and asking God to do a miraculous, powerful work. But listen, that doesn't guarantee that there's going to be a change in the political climate. It doesn't even mean that our culture is going to change or that our economy is going to change. But it doesn't mean that there's not a need for change. So, what am I to do? If number one, we ask, where are we as a country nationally? I got to bring it back to myself. I got to say, okay, where are we personally? Where am I personally? You know, looking back at chapter 13, at the tragedy that took place with the Galileans, looking back at the 18 lives that were lost when that tower collapsed, and then looking back at my own life, knowing, recognizing, man, that at some point in my life, if I haven't already had a tragedy in my life, there's one coming somewhere down the road. I mean, I pretty much can imagine that every single person listening right now, every single one of us has had to deal with some kind of a personal loss or tragedy in our lives. And when that took place, do we ask God, God, why are you allowing this thing to happen to me? What have I done? What sin did I do? What is it that I've done that's caused all of this heartbreak in my life? And I believe that here in these small five verses that Jesus is warning us about assigning sin to every single calamity that takes place in our life. Because sometimes, folks, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. Now, when you look at it relatively, yeah, there are some people who are more moral than other people. But the truth of the matter is, every single one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. But I don't know if you noticed this or not, but Jesus never even addressed why it happened. He never even answered their question. Instead, what did he do? He confronted every single one of us personally. Unless I repent, unless you repent, unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. He's talking about for all of eternity. And it's only his mercy. It's only God's love for you and for me and his mercies that are new every single morning that we haven't all been consumed yet, because he loves us and his desire is to have mercy. And when I have this mindset that God's mercy is for us, it gives me a different perspective. It helps me to see that, you know, when I see a tragedy taking place in the news, or if I see a political divide taking place, another polarizing story that's causing a political civil war within our country, rather than me choosing a side and decide they're right, they're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong, I come to that place where I just say, God, not my will, God, but your will be done. And I get it, folks. Every single one of us have dealt with tragedy personally in our lives. If you're dealing with something today, listen, God loves you. God cares for you. God's not just this floating power in the sky that he cannot relate to the things that you and I are dealing with on a daily basis. He loves us. And he wants to comfort us through these things. And sometimes he even allows these bad things to happen in our lives for a purpose and for a reason, to build us up, to strengthen us. But again, we need to go to him. And we need to cry out to him and say, God, I don't like what's going on in my life right now. I don't like what's taking place in our nation. I don't like what's going on all around the world. But God, not my will, but your will be done. And we need to be careful. Listen, hear my heart this morning, folks. Hear my heart in this. I have opinions. We all have strong opinions. And I know God's working all things together for good, especially for those who love him. And we love him. I know you guys love the Lord. So do I. But we need to be careful not to get caught up in all of this divisiveness. We need to be careful, because a lot of times when I'm on the side that's right and not recognizing that there may be some areas that are wrong, what is that? It's pride. Deciding, listen, I'm right, you're wrong. Listen, that's pride, because we all live in a fallen world. And guess what? Bad things happen to good people and to bad people. But we all need to repent. And I'm going to close with this. Listen. The biggest tragedy that can ever take place would be to be separated from the living God for all of eternity. That would be the worst tragedy ever. And God's saying, listen, it doesn't have to be that way. He doesn't want that for any of us. All he said was, listen, if you repent, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God wants us to simply repent of our sins, admitting and acknowledging that we've all blown it, that we've all sinned, that we've all fallen short, and repent, turn away from those things. Does that mean that we're going to be sinlessly perfect for the rest of our lives? No. Does it mean that when God forgives us, does he forgive us for our past, our present, and our future sins? Yes, he does, but I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. I'm so thankful that when I continue to blow it, I can go to him, and I can confess my sins, knowing that when I bring those things to him, that he is faithful and he is just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. Most of us today have already given our hearts to Jesus. We're born again believers. We're saved. But there may be someone here who's never been saved. And that doesn't mean that you haven't lived a good moral life. Listen, there's a lot of really good moral people that will be eternally separated from God because we've all sinned and fall short of his glory. And all he wants us to do, all that he requires from any of us, is to acknowledge that, to admit to him that I've fallen short, that I've sinned against him, and to put my faith and trust in the only one who can save me, and that's his son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus never sinned. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He endured trials and tribulations and temptations just like all of us do, but in all of them, he never sinned. And when the time was right, he went to the cross, and he did it because of you. He did it for me because he loves us, and he wants to have an eternal relationship with us. So listen, all we must do is repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. I believe, Lord, your word has challenged us today to be less divisive, to be less prideful, and to trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That it's not about how good I am or how smart I am or which side of the fence that I'm on, the right side or the wrong side. None of those things matter in terms of eternity. But what matters is what's going on right here and right now. Is there a revival taking place in my heart? As a believer in Jesus Christ, have I become dull? Have I become divisive? Lord, have I come to that place where I'm not even an effective witness for Jesus anymore because all I want to do is argue politics or positions or theology? God, forgive me. Cleanse me and make me whole. Make me right in your eyes. And this morning, maybe you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. As Jesus was on the cross, as his hands and feet were nailed, pierced, as his body was broken and bruised, beaten into a bloody pulp, he cried out to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as Jesus breathed out his last breath, he cried out, "It is finished." The curse of sin had been paid for on that cross. And today, all you have to do is put your trust in him. Look to Jesus. Look to the cross for salvation. And his guarantee is he'll save you and make you his child. Is that you today? Do you need that personal touch of Jesus in your life? Listen, it's not about joining this church or joining a religion. It's simply confessing with your mouth and believing with all of your heart. And you can confess something right here, right now, out loud or within the stillness of your own heart. You can say something to God just like this: "God, I need you. I don't want to do this by myself any longer. I'm confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe he died. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again, that he's ascended to your right hand, and that one day he's coming back. Wash me and cleanse me as I repent of my sins and make me your child today. Thank you." This morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, no one's looking around, maybe you prayed that prayer, receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I want to be able to pray for you this morning. If you just simply just slip your hand up, I can see who you are. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. Anyone here this morning? Praise God. Father, thank you. Thank you again for what you've done. Thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross, that it's not about our works, it's all about what Jesus did. We love you, we praise you. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, I get